Thank you, Elle. I'm going to invite you to turn in your pew Bible this morning to the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. And the title of the message is The Sin of Showing Favoritism. Our partiality would be another word that could be used. The Bible uses partiality, uses favoritism. It'd be the same thing. And so we're going to learn about that today. If you would follow along with me as I read. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to stop for, keep your Bible open just for a minute. I want you to look at verse 12 with me this morning. All right, I'm going to give you, if I was to read, I studied about two or three different types of writings of Scripture as far as one of the ESV that I like to study, which would be the English Standard Version. In verse 12, it says this, and this is so important, I'm going to address this morning. It says, "So speak and so act." All right? So I want you to remember that. We get to that in the sermon, what I'm talking about with that verse. So there's some pretty neat things that are going to come out of that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into a time of reading Scripture this morning, you promised to bless us when we study your word. And Lord, so we ask for that blessing today as we come here in your presence. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move amongst us. May your word go out and may it fall on ears that are open and that are here that want to change the way they live their lives for you in this world. Lord, may these words be yours and not mine. May you fill me with that same Holy Spirit as I bring your message to your people. In Jesus I pray these things, amen. I have a tough question for you this morning, and I do not want to offend you, but here's my question for you this morning. Are you a Christian snob? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, before you go too deep on that question, I'm going to ask you another question that I want you to get thinking here this morning, and it's in the blue box on the bottom. Who outside of your present circle of friends have you attempted to include in your life recently? Who have you reached out to? A new neighbor, new friends, new classmate, new coworker, wherever it might be. I want you to think about that question this morning. Because here's what reality says in the world that you and I live in as we live life. Almost all of us walk around with this unpublished list of people that we prefer to hang out with or that we don't prefer to hang out with. Right? Now I got your attention. You all have the list. So do I. And here's what James is going to address today. What's that supposed to look like in a Christian's life? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to be? How are we supposed to treat those people that we have on our list? That's what I want you to think about this morning. Some of us would rather spend time with people that look like us, that act like us, have the same similarities as us, and we might prefer that. Some of us would rather spend time with young people. We don't particularly like old people. Some of us might want to hang out with old people because we don't like young people, right? And it goes, yeah, some of you are shaking your head, yep, that's me. You know, that's truth though, isn't it? We have these preferences, our partiality in our lives that come out in our attitudes and our actions. And here's the thing that you need to understand. Sometimes you don't even know that you do it because it's so natural in your life. And this is what James is seeing in the church. He sees it in people's lives and the way that they live. You know, I could also speak to maybe certain types of race or certain types of ethnic groups that maybe you don't prefer to be around or to hang out with or to associate with. They might make you nervous when you enter the store and you see somebody else that's a different race or different color than you are. What goes on in your mind? What kind of attitude do you take on when you get in those types of situations? Or maybe the way they dress, or the way they look. Have you ever thought about that? You know, this problem is not new. This problem has been going on since the early church because James writes about it. He says this is going on back in his time as well. And so let's talk about what this looks like today in our life. And so we turn to Scripture. And if you have your Bible open with you this morning, you can follow along. But James chapter 2, verse 1 is where I'm going to start. And we'll kind of dig through the Scripture as we go. But notice he says this, "My brethren," or "my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't do both. You can't be a believer in Jesus Christ and then be partial to God's created people. Those two don't go together, is what he says. That's what I want to share with you this morning. And so he's addressing, when he says, "my brothers," and if you look at the different versions, "my brothers and sisters," you realize that it's more than just one individual that's struggling with this. It might even be that James is writing to the church. He says, "Church, you've got some work to do here." And so he points that out. There are things that need to change in their lives. And the issue, like I said, is partiality. Now, if you were to look in the Greek, you understand what the actual word means in the Greek. It says this, to receive one's face. Right? So think about those people that are on your unpublished list that you don't maybe care to be around, or you get worried about or nervous about, or maybe you get, you know, anxious, whatever it might be. How often do you look them in the face when you have that issue? Right? And James says, you need to receive them by looking at their face and let them know that you care about them, that you love them, that they're accepted by you, and that they know who you are. In some versions, the word partiality speaks of this, respect of persons. Right? It's mentioned several times in the New Testament. Let me just throw out just a few verses where God addresses this issue. And the first one is Acts 10, verse 34 says, "God does not show partiality to anyone." Now, he deals with sin accordingly, but partiality, he's not loved, or God does not love you any less than the next person next to you, whatever that might be. He loves us the same with a tremendous amount of love that you and I don't even understand. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "God does not judge by externals, he judges the heart." Romans 3, verse 22, "There's no difference, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Right? That means that we all need a Savior in Jesus Christ. Not one of us is better than the next. We might think that sometimes that we are a little better, right? But God says, "No, not in my eye. Nope, you're loved greatly by me with all your flaws." Romans 10, verse 12. "For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile." Right? The field's been leveled for you and I. So how does favoritism show up in the church? All right? Let's talk about that issue just a little bit. And you might be thinking, by any means, you know, there's things that go through your mind as I preach this to you, and you might see it, you might have felt it, you might know something that I might not address today, but be aware of that. But we can favor people based on their gifts and their abilities. So let me ask you some questions this morning. Who's more important, the preacher or the sound person? The nursery worker or the Sunday school teacher? Right? And let me say this to you. They're all the same because they've all been blessed with different gifts from God for their part in the church. Not one is more important than the other. Not one is better than the other, is what we're learning here. But yet, we can show favoritism, can't we? We show favoritism based on person's personality, maybe based on their looks, or maybe based on their economic standing of how successful they are, or whatever it might be. We show favoritism towards people sometimes in their lives. And James says, I don't want you to go there. It gets back to, how can you profess your faith in Jesus Christ and yet you show partiality? The two don't go together. They don't mix. And I think if I could go a step further this morning, I would say this. Don't let the church become cliquey. That's what he says. And this is what I want to impress upon you this morning as church-going people, is that be careful. I need you to be self-aware because I'm not your judge, but look at yourself. Have you become cliquey? Have you allowed yourself to become part of a clique or a group of people that kind of stays within itself and maybe shoves others away or doesn't invite people into that group? Do you find yourself there? Right? So let me give you just a little bit of a pat on the back, all right? But I want you to be aware of what goes on because this is where Satan, I think, likes to twist in and mess things up in a church, right? How many of you have been into a church and you walk in and it's just stone cold, right? Nobody says hi to you. Nobody sees that you're there. You go find your pew or your seat and it's just quiet. You know you've been to those churches, haven't you? In your mind, you have a church that you've been there, and you experienced that, right? We all have. And James says, that's what I do not want church to be about. I don't want it to look like that. I want to see love. I want to see grace. I want to see people sharing life with each other, sharing their joy, sharing their concerns, praying for each other, having conversation, encouraging each other. No matter what you look like, no matter what your economic standing is, or whoever you are. Because God shows no partiality. That's what James is trying to impress upon us. Because every believer is a part of the body of Christ. Right? And so our job as churchgoers, as Christ followers, is to be self-aware of our actions, of how are we doing, what are we doing. And just wait, because at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you a pretty good challenge here to step out of the box, all right? That'll come. But James gives us an example, all right? Which I like James because, you know, he says, this is how I want you to act. And by the way, this is how it usually goes. He gives us the example, right? Verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in this great spot, but you go over here in this spot. This poor gentleman gets maybe shoved to the side of this poor lady, whoever it might be, and you treat them differently. And we know that the first guest is identified as a man with gold rings. What does that tell us about him just by looking at him, right? He's wealthy. Notice gold rings. In a lot of countries, wealth is shown in jewelry, right? Except you get to America, we get this idea of wealth is shown of, of how big a house I have or how big a boat I have or how new of a pickup I drive. We get into those things. But you go to Ethiopia, you go to third world countries, to Haiti, they carry their wealth, and usually it's the mother, the grandmother of the family, and she'll have several gold rings on her finger or a necklace, and that's the wealth of the family. And the Bible relates to that, doesn't it? It's a wealthy man that comes into this sanctuary, into this church. But here's what else I want you to think about. He's dressed to be seen. How many of you come to church to be seen? Not by God, but by others. Right? Because God sees every one of us. I want you to think about that in your life. Now, let me address the second person in the story. Now, if you read, there's different versions of what it says. One version will say filthy clothes. One will say grubby clothes. But here's what I want you to think about as I studied this week. This does not mean that this person was homeless, right? Living on the street, didn't have anything. It could have meant that this person was a plain dresser, right? It may be work clothes that this person showed up into church in. And because maybe they were doing something or whatever, and they show up to worship in their regular clothes, right? So remember, shabby or filthy clothes does not necessarily point to somebody that's homeless. I think it points to somebody who's plain, who might be simple. Do we know people in our lives that you know that are well off and have done well and are successful, and they just, you see them in everyday clothes. You wouldn't even know. Right? Yeah, we know people like that in our lives, don't we? They get that it's not about them as they follow Christ. On this screen, I want you to pay special attention to a word that I want to bring out here. And I've got it enlarged in the blue box. You see the word "you" in there? It's underlined. It's a little bit bigger. And hopefully in the back you can see it this morning, but it's the word "you" in the context. It says, if you show special attention. I want to address that "you" this morning here, because as I was going through the study this week, "you" is plural, right? It's more than one, is what it says. James is addressing a crowd of people. And so I think what he's addressing here is not only the individual, you and I, as we sit and listen this morning, he's saying this to the church, even today. To the church. You show special attention. So there's a problem in the church that James seen, and he addressed it. It's not an individual problem. It can also be a church problem. Now, there's nothing wrong with extending a warm welcome to somebody who has wealth. The Bible, the wealthy people can enter heaven. It's the heart that God judges. We get that. We understand that. Nothing wrong with that. But here's where the problem becomes, is that when you treat people differently because of that, that's the problem. Whether poor or rich. Whether finely dressed or in shabby clothes. And we have to remember, too, that the characters of this story, they only exist as an illustration to point us in how we should live our Christian life today, in everyday life. So let me share a story with you. All right, I'm going to see how many of you remember President Ronald Reagan and Nancy. Got to go way back to the 80s. Anybody remember that? Yep, about half of you. The other half are like, who was that person? Mr. Lawton would have told you. I can't remember what president he would have been, but he would have been, is he in the 40s? Right? Early 40s maybe? As president? So anyway, I want to tell you a story. This is a real life example of how this played out in the book of James in the church that Ronald and Nancy attended in Bel Air, California. They were members of the Presbyterian Church in Bel Air, California. And this picture here is him as governor of the state of California in the late 60s. He is governor there before he ran for office and became president in the early 80s. But here's what, and this story comes from Dr. David Jeremiah in his book called Turning Toward Integrity, is where this story comes out of. And so Ronald and Nancy, they attended their church on a regular basis when they were in town, when they were doing things, and they were late to church one morning, and two college kids sat in their pew where they normally sit. And so the usher, Ronald and Nancy, they come into church, and the usher comes up to those two college kids, and he said, "Could you please move?" And the two college kids got up, and they moved over to the side, and they sat down in another area. And Ronald and Nancy, they came into church, and they sat down in the pew there. And the pastor was up on the platform. Church hadn't started yet. And he came down off the platform, and he walked to those two college students, and he said to them, "As long as I'm pastor here, that will never happen again. Never show partiality, no matter what the status or who they are. Because in God's eyes, we're all created equal." That's the thing. I want to share that with you. It's a great story. It's a great image of who our God is. Now let me talk to you about this question. So how are we supposed to act? We come across things in life like this all the time. In James 2, verse 13, if you have your Bible open, you can follow along with me. It says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment, right? One of the tests of reality of our faith is how do you treat other people? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road right there, right? How do we treat other people in our lives? Because James says that you're going to be judged by the words that you use. And I think he also says this, by the attitude that you come off with. Preconceived notions, right? When we enter into people groups or we get into Walmart in Sioux Falls and we come across this group of young men that aren't the same color as our skin, you might get a little nervous or you're trying to go down a different aisle or whatever it might be. See how that works? Our attitudes, our thoughts in our minds. And so this is what James says. Now remember that verse I told you to hang on to, 2 verse 12. I got it on the screen here for you. James goes on, and the ESV version says this, "So speak and so act." Do we got any English teachers in here this morning? I think Phil's sitting back here, right? Phil, did you teach English? Got any other English? Deb sitting over as a teacher too. There's other. So here's what I want you to think about. When you hear the word "so," what does that mean to you? Do it. Right? Yes. In your vocabulary, James says, "So speak and so act." He doesn't say, "This is what I had them do back then. If you want to do it, you can." He says, "So speak and so act." It's like a direct order to you and I that we are supposed to live like this without partiality. That's what he says. That's pretty neat, isn't it? So what could we do? So I want you to think about some simple statements because your words have powerful meaning behind them, right? The tongue can be an encourager, but it can also be very wicked in the things that we say or do with each other. You can be such a powerful conveyor of messages of hope and truth to this messy, broken world today. And I want to just think about, when's the last time you said to somebody, "Nice job," "Nice going," "Good work," "I'm praying for you"? How often, parent, have you said this to a child? "I'm proud of what you're doing. Keep up the good work." Right? Encouraging words. Because those phrases can change lives. People don't hear that enough. And really what verse 13 is saying is that our attitudes towards people and people groups needs to be one of mercy. Not one of judgment, but of mercy is what God's trying to tell us there. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want you to not only check your words, but check your attitude today towards others, whatever that might be. So here's what I want you to do. This is going to be really hard for some of you, and it's not letting me get there. Colin, can you advance me one slide, please? There we go. All right, here's what I want you. I want you to think about your closest friends. I want you to think about the friends that you have in church, right, in your community, whatever they may be. Because this is where James says, this is where I want you to get real now in your faith walk and in life. This is what I talk about where the rubber meets the road when you and I start to live like this. Who are the people you hang out with, the people you fellowship with? Now think about this. How long has it been since you reached out to include someone new in your group? What have you done to make new people who visit and those who join feel a part of the family of God? Now, speaking of church here, but I can move this all the way into your workplace. I can move this into your circle of friends that you hang out with. Wherever you want to go, I can move this into there. All right? How many of you enlarged your circle lately? Now, let me talk about the church. In this passage, if you want church to be successful, if you want church to grow, if you want church just to light up and let the Holy Spirit just be on fire, this is what has to happen. Now, you can have good biblical preaching, right? That helps. You can have good singing. That can be an asset to you. You guys sounded good this morning. You can have good leadership. But in the end, what really matters is good relationships. That's the key. Good relationships. Right? Churches that are open with each other. Churches that are welcoming and caring. And by the way, I think that this church does an excellent job of welcoming people. You talk to some of the people that have joined our congregation the last couple years or even 10 years ago. The number one thing they say to you and I, we ask when we're at the constituent meeting, they come to us and we meet with them. They say, I feel so welcome here. See, that's what it's about. They don't feel judged. They don't feel partiality. They feel part of the family of God. See, in a church that lives there is a church that grows. That's a church that touches the lives of Jesus Christ and people invite Jesus into their lives. That's what it's about. And those are not, those are churches that are struggling and seem to can't make it work. Now, I'm not their judge today. But I want to lay this back on you as a congregation today. Where do you find yourself in the midst of those things as you live life? How are you doing? I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you in that aspect of it. But I want us to think about how are we living life and where can I improve? So as you go out into this week, I want to challenge you with those things. Who are you bringing into your circle, right? What's that about? What's that look like in your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly People, or Father, Lord, we are a people in need of your mercy and grace. Lord, James calls us out on some things and how we live life. Sometimes we get comfortable in our little pockets of people, Lord. And Lord, you know that there's times when you call us out of those things and to reach out and to be the community of believers, to be the church in the community as well. Lord, may you empower us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know sometimes it gets scary, but Lord, may we be bold in our faith. Lord, may we just have a genuine love for each other. I'm thankful, Lord, that our church is a welcoming church. Lord, you've blessed this congregation with that gift. Lord, may that never leave this place. May you inspire us with that to reach the lost. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon our congregation today. May we have the heart of James. We thank you for his teaching today. In Jesus we pray, amen.